when you need it.
Never when you need it. Amen. Thank you guys very much for doing that impromptu. Good evening. Encourage you to take your Bibles or your device and turn with me to Mark chapter number 12. That's where we'll be tonight. And my part, if you will, or my portion of this series of messages on matters of the family or family matters ends tonight. I think this is the kind of the official, unofficial ending, if you will, of this series of messages. I know that Pastor has a couple things still left on his heart that he is going to share and encourage us from the Word over the next couple of weeks leading into Christmas and messages, obviously, dealing with the birth of our Lord. Back about 8 weeks ago, we were sitting around talking, thinking about you and the church and vision and where we're at and what's happening and where we're going and where we like to go and what God's doing, and just began to brainstorm just several different things. No certain family or person in particular on our mind, just as pastors, just, you know, just kind of reminiscing and dreaming a little bit and talking about the ministry and about the church. And we just began to talk about some of the things. And you've heard this story several times over the course of this month. Pastor felt the need and was really, had been really burdened about going back and addressing, you know, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And as we just kind of brainstormed some other things, it just kind of grew into a series of messages. In fact, if you've not heard this, this is literally how this came together. He said, "But I don't want to just talk about just that. And so let's you and I put our heads together next week." This was back in late August, early October, and early September. And let's put our heads together and let's, you know, whatever else the Lord will lay on our hearts, talk about family. Just encourage our families. I'm a family man, you're a family man. And so the next week, he and I sat down in the library, and just off the top of my head, I had thought about it a little bit, honestly. I hadn't prayed about it or really, put a ton of thought into it. But just, he and I were just continuing the conversation. I rattled off three or four things, and he pulls out his phone and says, "Okay, which Sundays are you going to do those?" And so now here we are at the end of this time. And our goal, again, has been to simply encourage you and address some of the things that we just need to talk about. I've gotten a lot of feedback today, this afternoon, and even tonight, coming in to the church tonight, about this morning. And I appreciate your feedback, your encouragement in that. I meant what I said this morning. I really kind of agonized over that. I don't want to talk about my sin, and I don't even want to talk about your sin. But it's something that we need to address. And so as we kind of begin to put a bow on this series of messages and get a little more warm and fuzzy when it comes to Christmas time, tonight, again, is kind of my last influence or input into this series of messages. And so what the Lord's laid on my heart to say is this, that if there's one more thing that we could talk about when it comes to the family, it's just the simple, fundamental notion of loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. Having been saved over 20 years, I feel like I know exactly what that means. But at the same time, I feel like I struggle with that greatly on different occasions. So I'd like to begin tonight with a quote from one of my favorite writers. He's a theologian from the old days, A.W. Tozer, pastor and theologian. He said this, "The love of God is one of the greatest realities of the universe, a pillar upon which the hope of the world rests. It is a personal, intimate thing also. God does not love populations. He loves people. He loves not masses, but men. He loves with all of his mighty love that has no beginning and can have no end. In the Christian experience, there is a highly satisfying love content that distinguishes it from all other religions and elements and elevates it to heights far beyond even the purest and noblest philosophy. This love content is more than a thing." I thought that was interesting. "It is God himself in the midst of his church singing over his people. True Christian joy is the heart's harmonious response to the Lord's song of love." Man, I wish I could talk like that. I wish that I could think like that. I posted a picture this afternoon on Twitter. I'm a big Twitter guy. Try to communicate with our young people and put out stuff representing the church on Twitter. You know, we got to do that now to communicate to this generation. And laying on the couch this afternoon with my daughters, we were watching something on TV, and I saw this picture, and one small sentence summarized a 40-minute message this morning. I wish I could say it succinctly. I wish that I could wrap my head around, my arms around this question. Who can love you like God loves you? When you really stop and think about that, seriously, if you've been married decades or half a century or more, that person hopefully still loves you. They've grown into it. They've learned to put up with those things. We look at our children and we hear Ron go on and on and on and on about how has the greatest grandkids in the world, and he does. We all do. It's a blessing. And so we've got examples of love all around us, but who can love us like God loves us? And the simple response He wants from us is to love Him back. Just choose to love Him. When you think of the context of what we're talking about and the family matters, that can be very difficult sometimes. Navigating through Scripture and trying to connect the dots and extract or pull out a few biblical principles to live our lives by. Pastor's done that. We've mentioned that. I'll say those same six things here again in a second. I'll say the same quote I've said every time I've had an opportunity to stand here and share the Word of God with you over the last few weeks. I'll say that same thing again. We've talked about breaking generational bondage. We've talked about marriage and divorce and remarriage. We've talked about examining and planning a church in your home, and it's how to do all that. And I guess what I'm trying to say tonight is that, similar to what it says in 1 John 4:8, that the Scriptures simply tell us that God is love. Verse 10 goes on to explain that herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the go-between. Verse 11 there in 1 John chapter 4 takes it one step further. He says, "Beloved, if God loves us, we also ought to love one another." And so this just continues to spill over from my heart as an individual into my family, into my home, into the relationships therein, into work, into church, and in everything that we've talked about. God's love is accurately defined then by the following statement. It is a perfection of the divine nature by which God is eternally moved to communicate Himself. Who can love you like God loves you? Not a mere emotional impulse. No, it's way more than that, isn't it? God's love is a rational and voluntary affection, having its grand truth in His holiness, and exercises itself in our free choice. If God is love, and He is, then I need to love Him with all my heart. And continue in this process. And if I learn to do that and make application of biblical principles and take to heart the messages and the Sunday school lessons and the missions trips and the missions conferences and the evangelists and the Sunday school lessons and the early morning breakfast at National Coney Island. I've only been to one. I'm working on it. And all of the flow into my head and my heart, I just stand back and I simply go, wow. Yes, Lord, I want to love You with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. Okay, God, You have me. But if you've been walking with the Lord more than a couple days, what sets in after that is a big question mark of how. I mean, how do we do this, right? I'd like to take a moment and read from you one of the resources that I use almost on a daily basis, not every day. Is a fascinating and excellent resource for daily devotions. It's similar to what some of you use, whether it be the Word of Life Quiet Time that many of you use, or the Our Daily Bread, or the other resources that we have. It's simply a few paragraphs written by a man, by a former pastor and counselor. Test, test. Larry Kendall, ladies and gentlemen. So this book I have is just a little resource, one of the things that I use, not on an everyday basis, but on most days, just read through it. This was one of the gifts that we gave our high school graduates this past June. It's just phenomenal. I don't read it every day, as I've said, but most days I do tend to skim through, and it's just one of those things that he just nails some stuff. Almost every day. I can't think of a paragraph or even a sentence that I thought, well, okay, yeah, I kind of expected that, or that's kind of cliche. And I'd like for you to read, it just so happens, the entry for November 29th. You and I have two big problems. First, we live in a dramatically broken world that does not function the way God intended. You will not live in this fallen world without suffering in some way. Perhaps it will be a situation of heartbreaking injustice. Maybe you'll be the victim of an act of violence. Perhaps you'll suffer a divorce or a betrayal of a friend. Maybe you'll be robbed or mugged. Perhaps, like many, you'll suffer under the weight of a corrupt government. Maybe a disease will affect or weaken your body. But even if none of these things come your way, you'll suffer the hardship and toil of living in a world where things simply don't work in the way that God designed. But that's not all, he says. And I underline this sentence. You'll also be required to deal with the endless temptations that wait for you around every corner. What God says is ugly will be presented to you as beautiful. Seductive voices will whisper untruths in your ears. You'll be tempted to desire things that are outside of God's plan for you. If you don't take the fallenness of your world seriously, you'll live with unrealistic expectations and be naive to temptation. But we have a second and even more fundamental problem. It's far more troublesome than evil that's outside of us. It's the evil that's inside of us. If you're God's child, the power of sin has been broken in God's justifying grace, but the presence of sin still remains and is being progressively eradicated by sanctifying grace. He didn't say this. I say this. Thank you, Jesus. This means sin still lives inside of you. Your trouble is never just environmental. It is always internal. If you were completely pure in heart, life in this fallen world would be infinitely easier. But if you embrace the theology of the heart that is in Scripture, you know that sin is first a heart problem before it's ever a behavior problem. Here's what you and I need to understand and never forget. It is only ever the evil inside us that hooks us to the evil outside of us. Sin makes us susceptible to the lure of temptation. Temptation plays to the evil desires and idolatrous cravings that still live in my heart. Temptation appeals to my selfishness and my greed. Temptation targets my laziness and impatience. And I will confess those two faults one to another. Those are two of the things that I struggle with. Temptation hooks my materialism and discontent. Temptation goes after my desire to have my own way and to write my own rules. And this is the last paragraph, November 29th. But in His grace, Jesus is present to help us overcome both of these problems. Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, grace did increase the more. Isn't it good to know that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? So when I think about putting a wrap on this whole series and talking about this whole thing of loving God with all my heart, all my soul. That's found in, here in Mark chapter 12. And it's very a very simple sentence that the Lord gives. It's in red in most of your Bibles. It's something that is so profound, yet so simplistic in its presentation that it's just overwhelming to me, and I think maybe to some of you as well. Looking back over the years of my Christian life and thinking through these things, this isn't just a Bobby problem, or a problem that the disciples had, or those in the Old Testament. We come from a long line of people that have been enveloped and bombarded with the love of God, and yet we struggle to simply love Him back in this way. Here in Mark chapter number 12, we get some interesting insight into God's love and man's true inability just to simply receive that love. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but this past holiday weekend, Thanksgiving, Friday, Saturday, the spillover, the leftovers, the just come over, we're having pizza. We did that thing last night at my mother-in-law's. Everybody was so sick of home cooking. We just ordered this big old greasy pizza and all devoured that and sat around and talked and told some more stories and laughed. And maybe you experienced this. Someone in your family on Thanksgiving, they just can't hug you back. Anybody like that in your family? You go to give them a hug. Maybe it's a brother, big gruff guy, got a chip on his shoulder, kind of standoffish, so maybe a little bit. Maybe it's a sister, maybe an uncle, somebody. Maybe you got somebody in your family. And if they weren't at Thanksgiving, you can maybe think of somebody in your family like that. That, you know, blood is thicker than water, but when it comes to Thanksgiving and Christmas and family reunions, you go to give them a hug, and they're about as warm and loving as this lectern, this pulpit right here. They just can't just hug you back. That's a good picture, isn't it? Here in Mark, the disciples and some very religious people just put on full display for us man's inability to simply receive this love that we have from God. We don't have time tonight to go through all of this, but in chapter number 12 and verse 12, they say some interesting things. There's several different players in this story in scriptures. I encourage you this week to take some time, maybe at lunch, maybe tonight when you get home and you're having a cup of soup or whatever you're doing tonight when you get home. Just go through and read this chapter. There's some highlights here. In verse number 12, we find this phrase, "They knew that He had spoken a parable against them." Jesus is teaching on a parable of the vineyard here, and the recipients of this parable know. They know in their soul, they know in their spirit, they know in their hearts and in their minds, He's talking about us. Pride interferes with God's love and His divine nature that we see before us. Verse 13 has this phrase, "They try to catch Him in His words." I don't know about you, but I've always been in amazement of people that actually got to talk to Jesus face to face. And here they are trying to catch Him in His words. Now, we know that's part of prophecy. That was part of God's plan and all steamrolling towards Calvary's cross. But pride here says, "I like to think that God thinks like I think." We mentioned that this morning. And verse number 13 talks about the Herodians. They were members of the Jewish political party. And so we all know what that usually means when you bring politics into discussion. Verse 18 is very interesting. Then come unto Him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And guess what their question is about? The resurrection. It really doesn't even make any sense that here in this back and forth conversation that the Lord continues to have with different people groups and different particular people all throughout the New Testament in His earthly public ministry, He simply wants them to know and receive and be ready for the love that God's going to show them in His soon arrest and crucifixion. Verse 28, "And one of the scribes came having heard them reasoning together." So this is a very educated man. He's heard this dialogue between the Lord and these different people groups, and he says, they don't really understand what's happening here. Let me jump into the fray. And he begins to ask some questions because he's so intellectual. He's going to straighten this whole thing out. And it's just a continual process through this whole entire chapter. And for those of us that know our scriptures, even the least little bit, pretty much the Gospels is this give and take, this back and forth between the Lord, when He simply wants them to see who He is and what He's about to do, because He loves us and because John 3:16 happened. But I want us to see tonight, when we talk about loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul, mind, strength, look at Jesus' response to all this in verse number 28 and 29. Mark chapter 12. Go back and read the beginning part of that chapter. He says, "And one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, verse 28, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel." It's a call for everybody that's there to listen. It's almost like, I don't know about you, but maybe at work, maybe you worked on a team of people, and it just there's a mental roadblock, a creative roadblock, and somebody says just the conversation, the process is just not happening, and they can't be a solution. We just can't seem to figure this thing out. And then someone says, hey, wait, everybody just... Maybe they go to the whiteboard or those giant post-it notes and they write down something. Everybody goes, oh, yeah. And then the creativity kind of flows from that type of a situation. It's almost as if, well, it's just like as a parent. Listen to me. Listen to me. Anybody ever seen that video of that little Hispanic boy saying, Linda, 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 listen to me, Linda. Have you seen that? I wanted to show that tonight, except... it's not the best example of good parenting. In our house, we have a rule. We don't negotiate with terrorists. That's a rule we have. We've always had that rule. I'm not going to negotiate with a kindergartner or a first grader or a 10th grader, for that matter. I'll debate with my wife about it, but, you know, then I'll realize she's probably right and I just need to hush and do it, you know, and move on, right? But in our house, we don't negotiate with terrorists. Well, in this little video, this mom is filming this little boy in her kitchen, and she's already said, no, you and your cousin, you're not allowed to have, I think, cupcakes, is that what it is? Cupcakes or cookies? I can't remember. And he literally goes on, and he starts to talk to his mother as he's heard his father talk to his mother. And he starts calling her by name. So every time she starts to open her mouth, he says, Linda, 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 listen. Linda, listen to me. Linda, no, listen to me. And she says, no, you listen to me. And he says, no, Linda, listen to me. And this goes back and forth for like 4 minutes. And it's cute in the beginning. But then you start to realize, you know, we don't negotiate with terrorists. And so, no. At some point you realize what this little boy needs is to go into the bathroom with mom and have a private conversation. Not on YouTube, right? But my point of bringing that up is this. It's almost as if all this chatter about the resurrection and all these, not silly questions, but these honest, sincere questions, and it's almost like God says, listen, hear, O Israel. And the room of the gathering gets very quiet. They lean in to hear what He's about to say, and this is what He says. The Lord our God is one Lord. The end of verse number 29. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And then he goes on, verse 31. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. I would encourage you to go on and read the rest of the chapter. Maybe read the chapter 11 and chapter 13 and get an even bigger picture of the conversation that's happening here. But right in the middle of this give and take, back and forth conversation, Jesus literally says, listen, just Linda, listen. Hear, O Israel. Listen to me. You know what the greatest commandment is? These two statements are a culmination of hundreds of years of writings. In two simple sentences, God takes hundreds of years of writing, prophecies, studies, cries, prayers, pleas, and life on life, passing of the torch, discipleship, all down throughout the history of the nation of Israel, and says, just says it. Oh, that we would listen.
The words given by our Savior here and the truth they contain are the focus and the drive and the root of a real walked out faith. His love perfected in us should cause us to immediately give back. 1 John 4:7-12. We referenced 8, 9, and 10 earlier. But listen to 1 John 4:7-12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. It's not in the God-given Christian's new nature to be silent in response to his love. We are to respond back to him, reciprocating that love back to him. But herein lies the problem. I'm very good at keeping the second commandment most of the time. I would gladly reach into my wallet and pull out a 20 for a man who served 14, 15 years at Bethel. When a missionary comes and shows us their slides, I don't know about you, but I get goosebumps and I'm ready to lean over to my wife and say, honey, when we get home, have the girls pack a suitcase, we're going to Honduras. Or Istanbul, or Africa, or wherever it may be, right? I'm much more apt to look at you, Miss Pauline, and say, oh, I'm going to buy you a coffee because you're really nice. Or I'm going to do something nice for you, or I'm going to buy her a My Little Pony present because you invited my daughter to come to your daughter's birthday party. I had no problem with that. The problem is that sometimes I do have a problem with that. But if I had to choose one of the two commandments here, I'm much better at doing the second one than I am the first one. There's a problem with that. Inherently, the second one comes after the first one. And I'm only going to love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength if I choose to do that. I can never love Miss Bev with my love enough. What she needs from me is God's love, a reflection of God's love. I heard a story about a pastor down in Memphis many, many years ago. He was counseling a couple in his church, a very large church. And one of their deacons and his wife, their marriage had begun to have some trouble, and no one really knew about it, and it kind of just blew up one day. And so the wife came into the pastor's office and said, he left. He was a deacon in the church. He left and just sat down in his office and just began to tell him all kinds of things that he had no idea about. One of his closest friends in the church, one of the deacons in his church. And now here's the man's wife, brokenhearted, sobbing. He said, there was something interesting happened during that moment in my office. Called my secretary in. They were good friends. We'd had these people over to our house for dinner. We'd sat in countless meetings. We'd done fellowship things. We'd done, deacons and their wives and a staff retreats. We'd spent time with this family. He said, my heart was broken. He said, but there was something interesting that happened as she just continues to pour out her heart and tell me all this stuff. He said, I sat there and began to think, she's really pretty. And he says, there wasn't in a pure way or an improper way. She's really pretty. And he said, I begin to think, how could he do this to her? She's so pretty. I begin to think about their house. He said, I've been there many times. I'd stop to pick him up to go golfing. He'd stop by and pick me up at my house and in his nice car. We had gone. I began to think of this man's life and thought to myself, how could he do this to her? And I began to have empathy and sympathy for this woman and their situation. My heart was broken for my brother and for my sister, and thought, Lord, what are we going to do about it? What am I going to do about this? He said, it was in that moment that I heard a still small voice. He said, that still small voice that said, she doesn't need your love. You need to love her with my love. Many of us are good at doing the second commandment. We can knit mittens and collect socks and send shoe boxes. We are so much more apt to the second commandment when what God really desires is the first. By the way, again, this is not just a me problem or a you problem. The disciples had this issue. The Pharisees, certainly. The Sadducees, the Herodians had this problem. Moses says the exact same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. If thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Not a new problem here. So in our remaining time, let's look at what it means to worship and love God with all of our heart. This term biblically, heart, is used as the center of spiritual activity. It is the center of operations, if you will, in a man or a woman. It's the same word that's used in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, to keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life, it says. Matthew 15, 1 through 9, the scribes and the Pharisees are called out by Jesus. There Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 29 and saying, "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." Matthew 5, 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Philippians 4, 7, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What this literally means is God is wanting all of us in 100% sincerity to love Him back. He goes on and uses the word soul. Many times the word heart and the word soul are not separated in Scripture. Here they are. Biblically, this word soul means the breath of life in which there is life given by God. Or probably more what you and I think or tend to think in our culture today, the seat or the very seat of feelings and desires. It's the same word, this word soul, to love God, not with all your heart, but with all your soul also, with a fervent love. John 13, 38 says this, Jesus asked Peter if he would lay down his life. That's the same word as the word soul here. The very being of who we are. Philippians 1, 27, steadfast in one spirit. Same word. So heart and soul go together. They're a negative and a positive magnet that cling together. They go together. Here the Lord uses those two words to separate them out. Again, with all sincerity, with a fervent love back to Him. But He also mentions our mind. Biblically, scripturally, this word means understanding or feelings or desires. It's the same word that's used in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, our minds are changed at the moment of salvation, it talks about. And so it's all our heart, it's all our soul, it's all our mind, it's even our reason. Everything that we think we know up here and that we do know up here. But then, interestingly, he adds this last phrase to cover what is not covered in those first three, strength. Simply meaning ability or might. Ephesians 6:10 says, strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Same word. Revelation chapter 7, verse 12, and honor and power and might be unto our God. So literally what he's saying here is that with all sincerity, with all fervor, with every reason that you can deduct, and your entire source and resources of energy, love the Lord thy God. But how? Because it's been 22 years almost. No, 21 years, excuse me. Since I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. 21 years. That's a long time. But looking out in the congregation tonight, some of you, that's a third of how long you've been walking with the Lord. I don't know about you, but there are some days when I feel ultimately and supremely successful. Where things seem to fall into place and the Bible just flows and the pages just turn and there's application made and the love just flows. It's just, He and I are just walking in the garden. And then there's other days where, certainly not doubting salvation, we know that there's security in eternity from Romans chapter number 8, verses 38 and 39. But there are some days where it feels like I am just going to squeak in. And that God is the farthest thing When I react in a certain way, or I think a certain thought, or I don't do something that I said I was going to do, there are moments where, oh, you are not reflecting. I mean, like, if 0.0001%, a percentage, I don't even know if that even still counts. A.W. Tozer also said this, as long as we are in the hands of chance, as long as we look for the hope in the law of the averages, as long as we must trust for our survival to our ability to outthink or outmaneuver the enemy, we have every good reason to be afraid. Why would I choose to do this on my own outside of God's love? How in the world do I think that I can follow or pick and choose these commandments or go after the second one to impress other people or make other people feel good, even to meet the needs of others and forsake the first in my life, in my home, in my church, in my work? How do we do this? The answer is very simple. Not easy, simple. It's to take the Word of God and apply it to my life. To make a decision to live by biblical principles. That's why we started where we started in this series of messages when it comes to family matters. When I first in my own life, and then at home, then at church, begin to recognize and stick to those six main biblical principles, same with me. The preeminence of marriage, the preeminence of evangelism, the permanence of marriage, social responsibility, the value of children, sanctity of human life, and the value of male and female. When I choose every single day to start right here and give, reflect that love and love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, all my strength, and follow after those things here first, you'd be amazed what my marriage would be like, what my home is, what the ministry could be, and my input or my little piece of this thing called First Baptist Church is. It's when I first in my own life seek to break generational bondage in my family, when I decide to honor God and do right, to consecrate everything and everyone in my family, to separate from my dark past, to commit 100% to letting God lead, to dedicate myself and ourselves to God's goal of sanctification of my life and pursue His holiness. Those were the points of that message. When I first in my own life, which carries over into my marriage, into my home, into the lives of my children, which then spills over when we walk in the doors and set foot on the property here, into the ministries of this thing called First Baptist Church, when I decide as a man in my house to plant a stake and plant a church in my home, and diligently add to my faith, we talked about this a few weeks ago, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Now I'm on the right track. When I build spiritual consistency, first in my life, and then in my home, and then in my church, and the ministry here, and my input, and my small piece that God has allowed me to have here, though not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together with Him, humble in prayer, time in the Word, giving and others focus. That describes the church, but that begins in my heart and in my home. And as we said this morning, to engage in living in a culture of repentance. To throw myself daily, sometimes several times a day, in the very nature and character of God. To own my sin and then desire and cry out in prayer and do the things that I can do to seek God to change my life and to grow and sanctify me and continue to mold me, then I can actively love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and all my strength. And then my family can too. That's been the point of this whole month, to take biblical principles and make application with all my heart so they can too. So she can, and she can, and she can, and our son who's in college, and our oldest daughter who's married and out of the house and started her own family. Starts here with me. And it starts with me taking to heart the words of Christ here in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. With everything that I am, love the Lord thy God. Over the course of the last few weeks, we've gotten some feedback. A lot of nice comments and very encouraging notes and texts and posts and letters and likes and handshakes and hugs and a few tears and several smiles for the impact of some of the messages and some of the tone and the approach or the place where we've tried to land each week and address some matters of the family. And I just wonder tonight, in the quietness and the stillness of where you're sitting, who can love you like God loves you? No one. But there's a second question to that. Who can love God like you can? With all that you've been through, all that He's brought you through, all that He's allowed to happen to you, to come out of that loving Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your grace and for Your love.